Anyway, hello and good morning to all those who are watching online. Our congregation is ready to hear the Word of God and open the Bible and study the book of Job. And we're into chapters 28 and 29 and 30. And if you have an outline sheet and you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along following that very thing there. But we'll see what we're going to do. I've entitled my message, A Panorama of Life. Job is going to give us a full panorama of what his life was like up to the time of his suffering that he's in right now. And we're going to forego our normal traditional public reading of the Word, and we'll get to prayer and our study of the book. So I hope everyone has the Bible open and their outline sheets or whatever they are. And if you're watching online, you won't miss a thing. We're going to go over those verses for your study and understanding. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray absolutely for your word that brings us life and light to all who read and study your word. And Father, help us to rejoice by careful study. And not to run over the Word of God and just say, oh, well, this isn't important. There's nothing in the Bible that is not important because you put it there. So we pray for your holy Word that you will open our eyes to see the beauty of it in whatever shape and form that we can. And most of all, to see your presence and your being that will shine forth through the Word. And as we do, we pray that you give us a truly submissive heart and will to obey whatever the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts about. And I know that everyone will hear the Holy Spirit speak. Lord, I prepare this message all week long, and I study it for hours and hours, and you speak to me, and you absolutely talk to me about things in my life, that direction you want for me, and things that you don't want me to pursue that I think I should, and even other areas of worry that I'm worried about. You give me peace that passes understanding. And I know you do the same for all who are here today. So that's my prayer in Jesus' wonderful and most holy name. Amen. All right, we're going to study the book of Job, three chapters. And we're going to look at six things. And I've broken them down into two and then four. And as you see, the first two, Job talks about humanity as men scour the earth for terrestrial worth. Why does he do that? We'll see. And then he talks about seeking the traceless wisdom of God that cannot be found on anything in this earth, and it comes directly from God. And then Job yearns for his days gone by. You know, when we get old, we sometimes talk about the good old days, right? Well, maybe they weren't so good, but that's only because we remember the good things of those days, and we kind of push to the side the things that weren't so good. Anyway, Job's going to talk about that. And Job is going to yammer for his odyssey of goodness. This is where I said the panorama of his life. He's going to tell us all about the things that he did and how people responded to it and why he did those things. Interesting. And then finally, number five, Job yowls fretfully because he's going to find out that there are people who were not so happy with what Job did. And now that Job is down and out, they come there to spit on his face and to just say contemptible things about him. So I'm calling them the contemptibles. By the way, that isn't a word. You won't find it in a dictionary. Contemptible is, but not contemptible. So, but I think it's appropriate. And then six, Job yelps for his dignity and his life that just seems to have just faded away, and will he ever get it back again? So all these things are there. So let's get started. Now today, as we're moving forward here, we begin by hearing Job's responses, of course, to the three rounds of speech of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, his friends who sat there to be high and mighty and tell him what he needed to do. So we'll begin with chapter 28. Let's read that. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted for ore. And mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackness or the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. Now, it's important to remember the book of Job is a book written in prose. In other words, it's poetry, and it's Hebrew poetry, which is very different from ours today. So we understand basically the words. They're often very fruity and things of that nature there, but sometimes we have to explain them. I don't think a lot of explaining needs to be done here. The first is there's a mine for silver in a place where gold is refined and iron is taken from the earth. Job is starting to say, listen, all the things we do on the earth to try to discover things we want, we go at it. We go into the earth. We dig. We bring out iron ore, and we bring out copper, and we bring out gold and silver, all these things. But he's trying to show Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz that you're not going to find wisdom in those areas there. Now, chapter 7, this is he moves away from it, actually, because chapter 7 was dedicated to agreeing with his three friends that wicked people do suffer on this earth for their sins. This is not to say that that's the final suffering, but they do suffer on this earth for sinning. And, of course, there's an element of truth to that. If you break God's laws, you will pay the penalty. It's kind of like the laws of gravity. If you jump out of a plane without a parachute, you will pay for that very well by probably being crushed to death when you hit the earth. So there are laws and there are effects to those laws. And there are laws of God that the unsaved world doesn't really understand. There are effects that will come as a result of that. And that's what Job is agreeing with in chapter 27. Now, Job takes a new tact right now. He calls on his friends to consider that wisdom, God's wisdom, is something that you don't have. These three friends were sitting high and mighty, and there's poor Job on the ash heap there listening to them, and they're pouring out their heart and their minds about what's wrong with Job. Job is an evil, wicked sinner, and that's why he's suffering, because that's their mentality. Their God is a bean counter God. He moves the bean this way or that, depending on whether you do God's will or you don't do God's will. If you keep doing God's will, the beans pile up. If you keep don't doing God's will, the beans pile up too. But God doesn't work that way. And Job is the proof of that very thing, as we've studied already. So the theme of chapter 28 is wisdom. Keep that in mind, all right? And the wisdom is the wisdom of God that no one can gain without God giving it to them. Now, what God does not reveal, of course, no one can know. And Job begins to talk about the fantastic knowledge that the people of his day had actually achieved in their quest for valuable things, such as digging into the earth. Here he even mentions precious metals and what they did with these various metals. They produced tools and weapons. They produced all kinds of things through that. Now, remember when Job lived, and Job was written actually, when Job lived was 2,000 years B.C. And from us being another 2,000 years the other way, that's 4,000 years ago. So in that vein, think of what they were able to accomplish and do. Let's take a look in verses 5 to 11, this terrestrial worth. The earth, Job says, from which food comes, is transformed below as by fire. How? Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows the hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Of course, they can't look into the earth, can they? Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Verse 9. People assault the flinty rock with their hands, and they lay bare the roots of the mountains. And they tunnel through the rock, and their eyes see all its treasures. How? They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. So Job begins here by sharing how meticulous people of his day were to dig into the ground and find these precious metals that cannot be seen from the surface. Now, one he mentions in particular, I put in yellow there. Notice that? Lapis lazuli. What is that? Well, let me show you. Here's a picture of these very precious stones. They were dug out of the earth 4,000 years ago, and the people held them very highly. Because what did they do with these very things? Well, they turned them into necklaces. They turned them into rings. They turned them into all different kinds of things that precious stones would bring. And because it was valuable, They sold them. And so they dug for these things. You know, I looked up the Christian Standard Study Bible notes on this chapter here, and what they had to say is interesting. Let me quote. It says, "At times, men were suspended in cages or baskets hung by ropes in order to pick out the precious minerals at the side of a vertical mine shaft. And in some cases, they cut horizontal tunnels in dark places where workers eliminated their ways with torches." So years ago, they indeed did these very things, all to find useful metals and precious stones. Now, the point of Job's dramatic monologue is that people have been extremely ingenious and hardworking in exploring, discovering, and extracting Earth's richest physical resources. Nonetheless, Job says, none of them could ever find or be able to, through that, find what was more vital for their own welfare, which is namely the wisdom of God. You know, when I thought of the wisdom of God, I thought of Proverbs 3, verses 13 and 14. Let me read it for you. "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold." That's what Job is talking about here. And in verse 12, men of ancient times, as I said, about 2000 BC, have been very ingenious enough to discover and mine and smelt all these precious metals and find these stones that they use for all various things. Yet it never yielded to them God's wisdom. So that's what Job is trying to say to his three friends now. You think you have wisdom. You've told me all kinds of things about how I am sinning because I am paying the price in my sickness and illness and injuries that I have endured. But you are absolutely wrong, he's simply saying there. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Well, again, I go to the book of Proverbs. Solomon writes right here in Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 11. "My son," he said, "if you accept my words and store up my commandments within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for you do for silver, search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And then he goes on to continue to say, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and every good path." And so he summarizes it. He says, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, and discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you." So King Solomon was pretty wise in that fact, and he was known as the wisest man in the world because he asked God for wisdom rather than for wealth. And God the Spirit said, "I'm going to give you wisdom far above all the humans on this earth, and they're going to come to you to find that great knowledge that you have about wisdom." And he did, and he wrote it down, of course. But most of all, he says, wisdom only comes from God, and God will give it to all if they do these things. Let me list for them. Number one, seek God as you seek precious stones and metals. I remember when I was about 12 years old, I was sitting in church and the pastor was talking about things. And as he began to pray, I just lowered my head as a good boy and closed my eyes. And it was at that moment Spirit of God came upon me. I mean, I didn't hear voices speak to me or anything like that, but it came into my mind and thought, and God said to me, "I want you to be my preacher." What does a 12-year-old boy think about that? You know, I mean, I was scared to death of the whole thing. And that was all that came into my mind. And then the feeling or the presence of God, as I can only explain it, went away. And the pastor finished his prayer, and I went on with my life as a young boy and didn't think any more about it. But later on in life, God reminded me that he spoke to me long ago and told me what he was going to do. So in other words, that's what it is. Wisdom will come to you if you seek God. And if you hide God and his word in your heart and study the word of God and memorize it. So I challenge everybody, anyone listening online, if you have a Bible, find special Bible verses that jump out at you, write them down, and memorize them. Memorize the word of God. It is so important to do that, and wisdom will come to you. The third thing is practice living by God's word in your life. All through your life, you're going to learn all the things that God wants of you. We're doing that right here at A House for His Name. We learn the Bible and we study it and we practice what we learn. And so learning that. And then number four, be sure to be a prayerful man or woman, a boy or girl, and practice praying to God. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will enter your heart and life, and He'll live that through you all the days of your life. And what a joy it will be. So that's what Solomon is really talking about. That's what Job is really saying to everyone here. So now he moves to the second point. He says, humanity seeks everywhere for this traceless wisdom that is not found in earthly things. No mortal comprehends its worth, that is wisdom. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not in me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, or with precious onyx and lapis lazuli, right? So Job continues, and now he speaks about the gold of Ophir. The gold of Ophir is mentioned in the Bible as a land that was renowned for the purest of gold. When they mined it, they found gold there, and it happened to be the best of all. Now, in the Bible, I wanted to look this up to find out about more about the gold of Ophir. And then I discovered something in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 4 to 5. King David wanted to build the temple. I think you all know that because there was so much blood on his hands, God said, you're not going to build my temple because you're a man of blood. But your son, Solomon, is going to build my temple. So, before David died, David decided he would help Solomon by providing all the materials for the temple that he would build. And one of those materials was gold. But not any gold. It was the gold of Ophir. And 1 Chronicles 29, verse 4 to 5 says, King David provided 3,000 talents of gold for the temple. I scratched my head. 3,000 talents. What is a talent? How much is a talent worth? Way. Well, I did some calculations here, and I came up with the fact that 3,000 talents is 110 tons of gold. I don't know. You know, you can't even begin to imagine what that is. So I said to Ursula this week, you know how much gold is worth? She said, I don't know. I said, it's $1,900 an ounce. All right. Do the mathematics. Get your little calculator out. And I did. And I had to multiply $1,900 by 110 tons, which comes to 3,539,573.7 ounces. Okay, multiply that times 1,900. And you know what it comes to? $6.75 billion worth of gold David gave for the building of the temple. Do you imagine how much worth they had in those days? And David wanted God to have everything that he needed for that. And so that was it. So that was just a little bunny trail that I took on the gold of Ophir to think about that very thing. So it was very valuable. So here Job, after repeating two questions earlier he asked before, he affirmed that no animal, no person or bird, even from the sky or walking on the earth, can ever find wisdom. And the sea, if you went out on the sea, you couldn't find it below the sea. Nobody and nothing has it seen. So he goes on to talk about this traceless wisdom. Neither gold, verse 17, nor crystal can compare with it. Let me put it on the screen. I was on the wrong one. All right, there we are. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral or jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it, and it cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from, Job says? Where does understanding dwell where wisdom is? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky, and even below destruction and death, talking about Sheol, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. Now, why does God use Job to go into such details about these earthly treasures that were about in that day? He even mentions 5 times gold, silver 1 time. I looked it up. 7 different precious stones I've just mentioned here. Job's point is none of these treasures, I repeat, nor all of them collectively, can ever get you the wisdom of God. But the Word of God can bring wisdom to you. If you open the Bible and you study the Bible and you hide it in your heart. So what is Job saying? Look, you're saying you're full of wisdom, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You're full of wisdom, but you're not. Because your wisdom is saying that I'm a sinner and that's why I'm suffering. And Job is saying to them, I repeat to you, there is no sin in my life. Do you understand that? He says, there is no sin in my life. So stop pretending that you have God's wisdom. His 3 friends, boy, they didn't like to hear what Job was saying now, but Job was really going at it. Now look at verses 23 to 28. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. That is wisdom. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And when he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and he tested it. And he said to the human race, here is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. So if you want all the wisdom of God that is absolutely necessary for everything good in life, then you have to have a fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean you're shaking in your shoes, you're fearful of this great God who could crush you in an instant if he chose to do it. It's not that. The fear of the Lord is respect, like a boy or a girl who respects mom and dad. Yes, they know mom and dad has the power to spank them or to keep them from any special privileges or something like that. But they also know that mom and dad love them. And mom and dad will protect them. And mom and dad have the power to do these things. And so that's the kind of fear that God wants from you and me. Not to shake, but to respect. And you respect God because of his greatness and his goodness and his power that he has for us all. So, you know, this phrase, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding, that was written 4,000 years ago. And then just about 500 years or so later, it was placed in the written word of God. Take a look here. Psalm 110 and Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10. Let me read them. Psalm 110. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Solomon writes, the son of David, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understanding. The truth still is there. If you despise the word of God, my friend, and if you pass it aside and think it's of no value, that is, God says, you are a fool. Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, that is God, is understanding. And of course, God said that of Job. Job wasn't bloviating when he said, I have no sin in my life. God said that too. Remember in the beginning of the book of Job? I'm going to go over it again. Job 1 verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. Imagine that. He is blameless and upright, and he is a man who fears God and shuns evil, as God calls evil. And then Job 2 verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. He repeats what he said in the first chapter. A man who fears God and shuns evil. If you take nothing from this lesson today, and my prayer is that you take that, that if you want the blessing of God, then you must fear God. and you must shun evil, meaning that you will not have in your life the things that God says is wrong and evil. And I'm going to specify them in a minute as we go through things, all right? So, in fact, this was God's description of Job totally, right? So in spite of what his friends negatively said about him, Job himself, as he sought God's word and teachings, were passed down to him by word of mouth. Remember, there was no written word of God until Moses wrote the word of God. Now, it's very possible that some of the written word of God was scratched in stones. But who's going to carry around a big stone, and where did it go from there? We don't know. But nonetheless, the word of God was in the hearts of these people because they were taught it by their mothers and their fathers and their grandfathers and grandmothers. And godly people passed it down until the time of Moses. And the fear of the Lord, what is that? It's reverencing God for who He is. It's what He says and what He does. And as I said, it's not a fear that somehow is going to paralyze you. Rather, nothing. The opposite. It's to energize you to do God's will and His work. So when you fear God, you obey God's laws and commandments. And you begin to walk in His ways, doing the will of God by your own heart. And that makes you loyal to God. So when there are other things that want you to do something else, you say, no, I'm going to stay with God and His Word because I'm loyal to Him and I'm going to follow Him. And this is what we can all say amen to, of course. Okay, now Job yearns for his days gone by. Take a look. We're going to see in chapter 29. Job continues his discourse. How I long for the months gone by. By the way, this word translated months in the Hebrew is a word that actually is not months. It's just a measure of time. So in other words, a measure of time that we don't know how long it is, but we extrapolated in the beginning of Job that Job's sickness and the time his friends could get to him probably took almost a year. So we're talking about maybe a year, year and a half was already going by. Let's keep that in mind. Job continued his discourse. How long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone on my head, and by His light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, and when my path was drenched with cream and the rocks poured out for me streams of olive oil. Again, this is all prose, poetry form, so we can put it into a more practical form here. What was he really saying? The lamp symbolizes Job's blessings from God and God's direction in his life. So in other words, the light of God enabled him to walk in his life properly. But when the light was extinguished, disaster followed. So in verse 5, Job finally found what? That he was abandoned by God. He felt this way, how terrible it was. And later, though, we haven't seen it yet, but we're going to see that Job is going to be blessed by God. And Job did not leave him alone as Job thought he had. He would show that God was with him throughout the terrible ordeal that he's going through right now. Yes, for a period of time, God was silent. And you know, sometimes God is silent in your life. Isn't that true? You prayed to God about some matter, and yet there didn't seem to be any answer. It didn't seem as if God is even listening to you. But we have the promise of Scripture that every word and every thought that you bring about God and to God and for God, God hears. And God will respond in His time. And that's why prayer is so important for us all. Now, notice these phrases here. He says, oh, for the days I was in my prime. Boy, when we get older, we think about that too, don't we? When God's intimate friendship blessed my house, and when the Almighty was still with me and my children were all around me. Job looks back to that time in his life when, before Satan took all these things away, that he was prospering. How wonderful it really was. And you know, there's nothing wrong with about thinking about the good times. You know, there's been some really fantastic times in your life of God's blessing, even more perhaps than right now. So there's nothing wrong with thinking about them and then thanking God for them and saying, thank you, Lord, for that wonderful time I had with my parents or my grandparents or my children or whatever it might be. Now notice in verse 6, he talks about his path was drenched with cream and the rocks poured out for him streams of olive oil. We all know that cream is the best consistency of milk, right? And cream represents super blessings. Let's just use it that way. So he remembers the times when everything was just flowing in his life. And the rocks poured from him streams of olive oil, meaning that even his olive trees planted among the rocks were producing great amounts of olives. How beautiful and wonderful it really is. But you know, even though things were going well for Job, now they went in the opposite direction, right? You and I can put ourselves in somewhat of a similar way, because in everyone's life, rain must fall. The clouds can grow dark in your life. And in addition, your summer wanes and the winter comes with its frigid temperatures all around you. And many times, what brings it about? Sometimes it's because of sin. Maybe you did something that was disobedient to God. Maybe you broke God's laws and started living that way. There is a price for doing these things, and sometimes that's there. But in Job's case, it was not. All these things that fell on Job that normally fell on people who were sinners, it came because Satan put it there to test Job. And not to test him that he would win, but to test Job that he would fail. He wanted Job to curse God and die. And he wasn't going to do that. He was not going to curse God for all the evil that fell on him in his life here. Now, of course, many times, as I said, in our lives, we have to look and find out what's causing these things. Maybe it's sin in our lives that we need to confess. Maybe it's sin that we have followed and callously didn't think about it. But now the results of it are starting to blossom in our families or in our job or in our community, whatever it might be here. So we need to look into that. Now the question is, you and I have to look up by faith and trust that God is working in our lives. And even if the clouds of darkness come upon us, kind of like it is in any situation, even when the rain comes, even when the dark clouds are there, guess what's above all those clouds? The sun is always shining. If you get in a plane, you know that. You come right through the clouds, and there you are, always in the glory of the sunshine. And God will always shine upon you and me as well. So Job now talks about his odyssey of life, all right? Look at verses 7 to 11. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside. And the old men rose to their feet. That is respect. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. And the voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me. In other words, Job actually served in his community. And because he had so much wisdom from God, people saw it. They understood it. And they only found that Job was the one who knew the right path for almost everything. And so they went to him. You know, at times people will come to you too for advice because they know that you walk with God. Or you know that your life also obeys God. And people will find that out sooner or later. But nonetheless, we ourselves, we have to realize as Christians today, think about this, that if God has blessed us as a nation and individually with so many good things and so much respect by the world around us here, we need to realize that it's because of God that He blesses us indeed. Now, notice as Job served his community with leadership here, he did good for them. Yes, it took his time. It took time away from his family and his children. But he didn't take all the time away from his family and children. He was willing to also minister to them as best he could. And so he did. And so you and I are in a similar situation. Our lives are blessed in America. But in the church, how about that? Every church that I know of has people who are blessed. And you know what I mean. Blessed with abilities, blessed with wealth, blessed with anything at all that is, of course, more than you or I would ever need. And because Christians have all these things, we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with all those skills we have? And what are we doing with all that wealth that we have? Are we just spending it on ourselves? Job didn't do that. He gave himself to his family and to his community, and he served there. You know, one day when you reach heaven and I reach heaven, God is going to ask us one question. He's not going to ask you how much money you amassed in the bank. He's not going to ask you how much land you plowed and you gathered together. He's not going to ask you how many children you had and you nurtured. None of those things. Or where you served in the church or what. He's going to ask you one thing, and that's 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's it. Faithful with what God gave you and what God wanted to see you to do with what he gave you. It could be a brain, a great brain to serve. It could be a great body to work. It could be a great, all the things that are great in your life. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And so God is going to test you and me when we get there. Did you serve me with what I gave you? Did you go out into the world as my emissary and show others the goodness and greatness of God in your life and how they could have it too by trusting in the Savior, Jesus Christ? That's all God is going to test us on. So think about those very things. Now, why was Job so highly respected? And it tells us he served his community and greater family with the wisdom of God. And he used it for them. And they were blessed. Now, of course, even today as a church, not our church necessarily, but maybe, and other churches and bigger churches, of course, that have a lot of people, how can they serve their community with the abundance of things they have? Let me give you some examples. Some churches have what we call free food days. They get food all on the table, and they ask the community of people to come in and take what you need, and they put it in bags, and they put tracts in there so that they can hear the gospel message. Others have in their churches what we call clothing rooms. All the people in the church keep giving rather than to the Goodwill or other places like that. They give them to their own church who's going to distribute them. And they have racks of clothes. Bigger churches do this, of course. Racks of clothes that people can go in. And when winter's coming, they can find a coat or some shirts or shoes or something. And they keep giving to that very purpose. And in the bag, they give them a tract so they can take it home and know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what other churches do? They gather a fund. And of course, the fund is for the people in the church, but it goes outside the church too. And necessarily, it helps people that are really down and out in the area that they got a rent payment coming and they're going to have the house foreclosed on them or they'd be thrown out as a tenant. That doesn't matter. But the point is, they will help with maybe a month's rent or a mortgage payment. And that really can be a great, wonderful thing that's there. And others will have money set aside in the church to help people with maybe to pay for prescriptions. Any of us who have ever gone to pay for a prescription, your jaw drops down when you hear how much money that prescription would cost if you didn't have insurance or if you didn't have some form of less money that's there. But anyway, how about medical equipment for people? Or even like here, for our dear sister Dorothy, she has a rollator to help her get around on that. Somebody could donate that to people who have need. All these things are just ways of serving God and doing God's work as Job had done in his life. And Job goes on to say in verses 17 to 21, I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought I will die in my own house, my days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the waters and dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will not fade and the bow, will be ever new in my hand. And people listened to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. These are things that he did in the odyssey of his life, didn't he? And the first verse 17, which is a difficult verse there, the Good News Bible translates it, I destroyed the power of cruel men and I rescued their victims. That's a good way to say it. So when Job was out there and he was standing up for the down and outer. Indeed, the good down and outer. And I repeat, Job was not bragging, but he was reminiscing of the good things he had done. So he stood up, he spoke up, and he served against evil. And I believe the increase of evil and woes in our nation today that we're experiencing, do you know what? It's because American Christians have not taken their place rightfully where they should. Job went in his community with his gifts and his abilities, and he stood for righteousness. He told the Word of God. He shared the Word of God with people, and he probably had laws that were written that were biblical laws for the community. But most Christians today in America, we stay in our fortresses here, right? We love to come here, which is not wrong or anything like that. But we don't very much go outside the four doors except to go back home into our lifestyle that we have here. And some people build massive monasteries to hide in, whatever it is. And thus, America has suffered. Think about this. And Satan has placed his people in your rightful place in the community. And that's why we have the horrors that we're seeing every day all around us. You know, if the church people had stayed in public places, the godless would have listened as they did to Job. And God's truths always showed blessing for others to see. Now notice what Job says even more. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers and drank in my words as the spring rain. He sat on the town councils and things like that. And when I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was so precious to them. I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners. Job wasn't saying he was lording it over anybody, but he said it was as if I was a king over them. That's how they treated me because I knew wisdom from God, and I shared it with them when they needed to hear it. So before Job's sufferings had begun, Job defended the helpless and sought punishments for the wicked. Besides serving as a leader, think about this, Job never forgot to comfort those who grieved. Another area in which his three friends failed tremendously here. So the point Job was making is he did not spend his life totally on himself. He shared it with others as opportunity was there. And I think that's a strong reminder God is saying to anyone who reads the book of Job here, that if you're capable and you're endowed with either physical health or wealth, the question is, have you shared that with other people, beginning with the church family and then reaching out far into the community? Be it simply the smallest of giving. You know what that is here? Just have a deep friendship for someone. And the care and encouragement. So think about that. Have you called someone in the church who is sick or hurting or unable to come or are struggling with things? Have you gone over to visit with them or something like that? That's what is so important. And Job would have been the first to be there for anyone who had needs. And he said that indeed. Now, he goes on to say, as he yowls fretfully, that some people were not happy with him. And they did not like what he did in the community. Notice what it says. Verse 1, chapter 30. But now they mock me. Who? Men younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to put with my sheepdogs. He's talking about worthless people in the community who refused to work, who refused to do anything. In fact, ended up being robbers and thieves and you name it, what they did. He chased them out of the community and prevented them from staying there. But now he couldn't do that anymore. Of what use was the strength of their hands to me, since their vigor had gone out from them? Haggard from want and hunger, they roamed the parched land in desolate wastelands at night. In the brush they gathered salt herbs, and their food was the root of the broom brush. And they were banished from human society, shouted at as if they were thieves. So what is he saying here? Job tells us the other side of being a leader, of making hard decisions for other people too. Some lazy, crooked people here, whom he rejected of his days as a community leader, now because Job was out of the community and serving there, they despised him. They hated him. They were the rabble, the good-for-nothings of the earth. and they refuse to work for their needs. And of course, you and I see people who are like that in a sense. They're on the street corner. They get their little emotion-drawn sign on a piece of cardboard there for you. And if you stop and tell them to get a job or say, I'm going to help you find a place where you can work, they will tell you to get lost. They don't want anything to do with you. Just a handout. Now, of course, they're taking handouts. You know that. They're sleeping somewhere. They're being fed. The community provides everything for them in some way. So during the day, they're begging just for the extra things of life that they want, like cigarettes or beer or wine or hard drugs of any sort. Doesn't matter, but that's what they're looking for. Now that Job became a down and outer, those whom he had punished and drove away came back to ridicule him. Even some of their children, it says, followed their parents' evil lifestyles. And here Job gives a lengthy description of these good-for-nothings. And he goes on to say who they were in verses 6 to 10. They were forced to live in the dry stream beds, among the rocks and in the holes of the ground. They were driven out. They brayed among the bushes and huddled in the undergrowth, a base of nameless brood. They were driven out of the land. And now those young men mock me in song. I have become a byword. They detest me. They keep their distance. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Wow. And because this rabble had been thrown off and out of the community, now they had come back. And they made life miserable for Job. And Job pictured them, of course, like a heartless army that had come back to storm the gates of Job's presence here. So how quick people without God in their hearts can turn against you. And that's very true now. Now, when the godless hear from you that you, like Job, stand for righteousness, that's when they don't want to hear anymore. Have you ever noticed that the church today in America doesn't stand for righteousness? The church is silent. Very few churches speak out about anything when they can and when they should. And it really is important. So this week I was thinking about it, and I want to give you four areas of how, if we in the church in America stand up for these things, I tell you the people will come out of the woodwork against us and hating us for doing it. Because what we will do has the ability to turn the nation around. Let me give you an example. Here's how the godless can get angry and reject us as our believer and our beliefs if and when we start to speak up about them. But of course, if we don't speak up about them, they'll be our friends and stay with us. Here's the first one. How about abortion? You know already how the community thinks about abortion. But as long as you are quiet, they're happy. Don't you dare speak out about any of these things, right? But you and I know this is a wicked sin, and it will bring God's death penalty upon all who practice murder. Do the unsaved receive from us somehow firm words that it is sin, and we gently speak to you? Well, I don't know. Here's another one. If we don't speak up, people will never say anything about us. But if we speak up, look out. Adultery and fornication. You know and I know that it's sinful and wrong, and those who practice it, so they know your beliefs. Do they know our beliefs? Are they shunned by you? When I say shunned, I mean people who have heard the truth from you, but who thumb their nose at you and are going to continue to practice it. Don't befriend them and shun them as followers of anything at all. Now, of course, the young generation in America today, they think nothing of this. You and I know this. They're in our families, aren't they? They are young people who are living together with others without marriage. And, of course, they're even producing children without marriage. And they continue to produce children without marriage. One, two, three, four. And the children, when they grow up, will have no idea who they are and how sinful it really is. But we've been quiet about it, and so the community goes along with it. How about the third one? Oh, yeah, here it is. Homosexuality and the LGBTQIA+. You know, what does that stand for? Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, asexual, and more. All of it stands under the word homosexuality. And God says it's an abomination. And their lifestyles are that. And God will punish them in eternity if they don't turn from that sin. But did they ever hear it from us in the church? I mean the church to speak publicly in some way. I'm speaking publicly right now. Maybe we'll be thrown off YouTube. I don't know. But some things like that can even happen. Here's another way we have to speak up. And, of course, this is tough. Every religious practice, you know them, Islam, Eastern religions, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all these outside of Bible Christianity are sin and evil and will bring God's judgment of hell. The question is, do we speak against these groups? Or are we just quiet and let them go on their way, knowing that it's wrong and sinful? You know, this is some of the things we can do with those Bible tracts out there. All of them touch on some of these things that you can just simply hand out to them. Now, I have a disclaimer here. You see it in the green? The disclaimer is this. If you are ministering to people because you want to reach them for Christ, you will befriend them, even if any of these things are in their life, because you want to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to practice what they do. Doesn't mean that you are going to agree with them if those topics ever come up. But you will do everything in your power to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not talking about missionary people. I'm talking about you and I, church people in America. If we stand against these things, America has a chance of not being judged. But indeed, America is going to. So Job apparently followed God's laws and ways, and he was outspoken in his society to those who led ungodly lives such as these things. And now the unfearing came and mocked him. So who were these godless people? I call them the contemptibles. You know, that reminds me of back in, I think, the 2016 election when Hillary Clinton called anyone who followed Trump the deplorables. Remember that one? And she woe the day she said that, how terrible it was. But we wear that with pride, don't we? I'm a deplorable. I'm not a contemptible. The contemptible are the outside who hate God's word and are willing to tell you they hate God's word. We're in a nation right now that is just about telling the church to be quiet and close its door. And we may face things like that in the days ahead. So Job yowls, "And now those young men mock me in song." They even wrote songs. "I have become a byword among them. They detest me and they keep their distance. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Now that God has unstrung my bow and afflicted me, they throw off restraint in my presence. And on my right, the tribe attacks. They lay snares at my feet. They build siege ramps against me. They break up my road. They succeed in destroying me. No one can help him," they say. In other words, they did everything they could to make it difficult for Job. "They advance as through a gaping breach in my wall. Amid the ruins, they come rolling in." Indeed, these were the contemptibles who despised Job because Job stood for righteousness. So it's a good thing for you and me if we get out in that community and we get despised for righteousness. And it's about time in some way, shape, or fashion we're willing to give ourselves for that very purpose in our society. Now, when I thought about Job and what he was going through, you know, I looked through different commentaries to see how they responded to them. And one I came across hit the nail on the head. Are you ready for it? This is what he said about Job and his problems. He said, "Job experienced sufferings similar to those of the Lord Jesus Christ. The basest of people falsely accused him," Matthew 26. "They spat upon Jesus," verse 67. "They ridiculed him while he was suffering," Luke 23. "And became the song of drunkards," Psalm 69, verse 12. Job didn't know it, but he was being honored by God to share in the fellowship of his coming sufferings of Christ, Philippians 3:10. And though sitting in an ash heap, Job had been promoted to the highest possible way. And that's what God will do with you and me if you stand for Jesus Christ in your community, in your family, in your wherever it would be you're going to go. And all of these things says, if we suffer for Christ, it's all right. All this was orchestrated, of course, by Satan, and his hatred was expressed through the lost. And he still does it to this day. All right, number six, Job yelps for his dignity and life ebbing away. We're coming down to the end here. Terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety vanishes like a cloud, and now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. In his great power, God became my like clothing to me, and he binds me like the neck of a garment. He throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. Job's life was filled now with every kind of suffering that Satan could think of to bring against him. He was going to punish Job and drive him into the ground. And Job said that. But he saw it coming as from God, because he didn't know anything about Satan in the process there. And so what was he saying here? The very fact that God was throwing him to the ground, in a sense, like in a straitjacket, and the ground was filled with biting ants. How horrible that would be. Satan was buffeting him, hoping that he would break. But Job was not going to break. That's the teaching of the book of Job. Job himself was not going to break, because no matter what fire was poured out by Satan on him that he thought was of God, he would endure this because he loved God. Now notice what he says. Even though he blames God, Job 30 verses 21 to 25. You turn on me ruthlessly with the might of your hand. You attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm, knowing you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living. Job says, surely no one lays a hand on a broken man when he cries for help in his distress. Have I not wept for those in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? Job was broken in body. Job was broken in spirit. And Job knew that the only thing left for him was to die. And that was coming for sure. But he hoped before he died that he would find out why God allowed these things to come upon him, because it was not for sin. And we learned already in past weeks here, there are times God allows evil to fall in our lives as believers, even though we have not sinned against God. Even if we've lived a godly life before him, sometimes God, for his glory, is going to allow things to come into your life that are just impossible to even explain. And one day God promises he will explain that in glory. How do we know that? Because Paul tells us that in Romans 8:28. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Remember that. God works for the good of those who love him. And we have been called according to his purpose for that. How wonderful it is. And God makes a promise too, that one day when you reach glory, God will explain why you had to go through what you're going through. What struggles, what trials, whatever it is that you have suffered, God will explain that it was for my glory. And because you allowed me to have my glory, you will be rewarded for the same glory. One day it's going to happen. Now, it's important to think about that. So Job says, yet when I hoped for good, there it is. Yet when I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then came darkness. The churning inside me never stops. He had terrible pains in his stomach. His stomach was just suffering. He didn't have medicines today or stomach helps like Melanta or something like that. He says, I go about blackened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I have become a brother of jackals, a companion of owls. The word translated owls. A better word is ostriches. Ostriches. Why does he use those terms, jackals and ostriches? Because whenever they cry, they have this haunting, dismal cry of distress that just pierces people's mind and heart. So that's what he was talking about. But no one answered. He looked for good, but God sent evil. He looked for light, but God sent darkness. He, instead of comfort and peace, he experienced constant pain and turmoil. He couldn't take a tramadol pill or anything like that. There was nothing for him to take. He suffered the pains and his stomach that was groaning there. And his skin was peeling off and was blackened from his diseases that were confronting him. He had nothing. Job's suffering was total, physical, spiritual, and emotional. And Satan had won, right? Oh, no. Satan had not won. Remember that. And in fact, Job accused God for all the sufferings, because there was no one else that he knew could have done these very things. But he didn't know why he did it. God did it. And as a result of that, he says in verses 30 to 31, here we are. My skin grows black and peels. My body burns with fever. My lyre is turned to mourning and my pipe to the sound of wailing, that is his voice. Job saw no way out of his predicament, whether night or day he suffered. In fact, Job tells us that he was actually somehow physically deformed and filthy in his appearance. People didn't even want to get near him at all for fear that they might get what he had. So rather than in his past good days, he helped others and met others' needs. Couldn't they return the same to him? But no one cared. No one rendered support. Instead, to others, Job had become so repulsive, as I said. They hoped he would move out into the wilderness himself there and expire out of sight with moanings of his cries. Warren Wiersbe summed it up this way, and I think it's beautiful. Let me put it on the screen. Come on, move. Doesn't want to move anymore. There it is. All right. Wiersbe said, chapter 30 is summed up this way. Job said, I have no respect. We saw that. I have no blessing. I have no help. I have no future. I have no ministry. Have you ever come that far down, any of you? Maybe some of you have. But Job knew that in spite of all this, God was a good God. And God was in some way going to give him an answer. And he didn't know what it really was here. So the point is, and I'm going to end on this because this is what I think is the main teaching of all these three chapters. One teaching. Are you ready for it? It's going to come. The true teaching is this. God says, no matter what happens to you as a believer, no matter what life deals out to you as a believer, no matter what you will experience in some conglomerate way carried together, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your faith will never fail. That's a promise to God, from God to you. You know that and I know. John 10:28. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. I don't understand these churches that teach their parishioners that they can fall out of faith. If they don't do this, they don't do that, God is going to throw them out of heaven and they have to hope that they're going to make it. But they'll never really know they can get to heaven. Oh, that's what a horrible faith that is. That's not Bible faith, my friend. The Bible faith is, Jesus says, if you put your trust in me, if you surrender to me, if you make me the Lord of your life and you follow my word and will, I will give you eternal life the moment you believe and you will never perish and no one will ever be able to take you out of my hand. And Peter says it so well. Listen, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of chance and decay, change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you. How? By his power, until you receive this salvation in full, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. How beautiful it is. And so Paul writes to Timothy, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. How wonderful and beautiful that's going to be. And so you have the promise of eternity there. You will be with Jesus Christ and you will enjoy the glory of heaven no matter what in this life because you belong to the Savior. And that's what's going to carry us through all the troubles of life. And God's promise tomorrow's for believers is great. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. John 14, verse 2, Jesus said, my Father's house has many mansions or rooms. If they were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. How wonderful it is. No matter what suffering, no matter what loss a Christian may experience, God has promised to stop it all the moment you pass from death unto life eternal. And God will be there to greet me and greet you and escort us into His heavenly home. How wonderful it would be. And then you and I are going to exclaim, like the songwriter said, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. That's the exact truth that's going to happen for you and me. So Job, think of it. Where's Job right now? 4,000 years later, Job is in heaven. Job has eternal life. Job is enjoying all the blessings of heaven and is alive and well for all eternity. And heaven awaits you and me and maybe you out there if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Don't let another minute go by without you calling upon Him to save you. And He will. And it is forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for the truths of the Word. Thank You for the fact that Job learned too that he would never lose his life eternal. He would never lose the love and blessing of God because he was a believer. And that's lasted all the way through time, and it's become more clear because we have the written Word of God today, and we understand these things that Job didn't understand. And we have the truths that were upon Job, but yet he didn't know as of yet. And I just pray that You continue to help us to be faithful men and women and boys and girls for God, and that we will live for Jesus in whatever area we have. And we will serve Him all the days of our lives. Lord, it's been almost 60 years for me, since I heard Your call when I was a young boy. And I've followed in the footsteps You told me, and what blessings You've given me. And I can never stop thanking and praising God for that. And I pray the same for all my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Bless them with the promises You've given them, Lord, and the gifts You've given them. And may Jesus Christ be praised in all our lives. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.